for such a time as this, as we're all yearning, hoping, and praying, and waiting for whether our personal or local or national circumstances bring the sunshine of spring to some kind of normalcy in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. There's an old Arab proverb that says, "All sunshine and no rain makes a desert." If all you have is sunshine, you'll dry up. It takes sunshine and rain to grow. And we all know that. We all know that life is a blend or mixture of pain and pleasure, victory and defeat, success and failure. We have mountaintops and valleys. And today we're going to learn from God's Word what we need to remember and what we need to do when dark valleys come, as we've been singing about, the dark veil of tears that come, how to have victory through life's valleys. We're going to look at several texts today, but primarily we're going to be in Psalm 23, focusing on one main verse and how in our lowest days and our darkest valleys, God is there. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4 in your notes or on the screen. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And if you're taking notes, circle or underline, as I have on the screen, the valley of the shadow of death. In Israel, you may know, there's a real valley of the shadow of death. It is a steep, deep, and narrow canyon. It's 17 miles long of a canyon, and the sun only hits the bottom of it when it's directly overhead at high noon. The rest of the time, the canyon is dark. And some Bible scholars believe that David led his sheep through this valley of the shadow of death, when he was a young shepherd. And in the Bible, there are many valleys that are talked about. I want to highlight a few just by way of introduction. Other examples of life's valleys, which refers to some difficult times in life. I've included these references in your notes. For example, Joshua talks about the valley of calamity. Psalm 84 mentions the valley of weeping. The valley of trouble is talked about in Hosea 2:15. And then here in Psalm 23:4, the Hebrew may be translated Death Valley or the Valley of Deep Darkness. And all of us experience valleys from time to time, don't we? And the question is, how do we handle the dark valleys? If I'm a fully devoted follower of Jesus, who's the good shepherd and the great shepherd, how can I not only make it through the valleys, but also experience and enjoy victory through life's valleys? There are at least five facts about valleys we need to remember whenever we go through a tough time. First of all, valleys are inevitable. They're going to happen, so we might as well count on them. Maybe you just come out of a valley, or you're in one right now, or you may be headed toward another valley. Valleys happen all throughout life, one valley for another. In fact, beyond every mountaintop experience, there's a valley. And Jesus talked about this. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have trouble." And we know that. It's not a matter of if, but when. It's going to happen. We're all going to have difficulty, disappointment, and discouragement in life. There will be times of suffering, sickness, and sorrow. There will be times of frustration, fatigue, and even failure. So valleys are going to happen. They're a normal part of life in a fallen world. Secondly, valleys are unpredictable. We can't plan for them or schedule them. Valleys are always unpredictable. They usually come at the worst time, when we don't have time and when we're unprepared. Have you ever had a flat tire at a good time? Have you ever gotten sick at a good time? Valleys just happen, usually when you least expect it. And when we feel as if it's most inconvenient, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could schedule our low points in life if we could, but we can't. And life doesn't happen that way. Valleys come suddenly. They're unpredictable. Have you noticed how quickly a good day can become a not so good day? There's a phone call, we get an email or a text or an instant message or some news flash, maybe a letter or a routine doctor's checkup that's not as good as we thought it would be, or a so-called freak accident. Valleys just happen. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah talked about it. He said in Jeremiah 4, verse 20, "Disaster follows disaster. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter falls in a moment." Thirdly, valleys are impartial. No one's immune to them. No one is insulated from pain and sorrow. No one gets to sail through life storm-free. Everyone has problems, good people and bad people, and all people in between. The current, if you've heard about it already, the Ebola Valley of the virus is impartial because people now of diverse countries, creeds, and colors have been and are being and will be affected and go through the new valley of the virus, the Ebola virus. Trials and temptations, difficulties and disturbances, downtimes, discouragement and depression do not mean you're a bad person. It means that you're a person. Doesn't mean that you're an evil human being. It means that you're a human being. And the Bible does teach us and show that good things can happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. So valleys are impartial. They welcome any and every traveler. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, it rains on the just and the unjust too. Whenever we go through a difficult time, the so-called dark valley in life, what's our first reaction? At least mine is, and maybe yours is too, when we come to a dark valley, we usually begin to think, why me? Or why me right now? And yet, if we really should ask, why not me? Why do we think that we should be exempt from the valleys that other people go through and will go through? The world is obviously not heaven and not our home. Things are not perfect here, obviously. There will be pain, pressure, and problems for unbelievers and believers. And our first reaction to a dark valley could be, why me? It could be, why me? If you think about the words of that old Kris Kristofferson song, it should be, why me? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you and the kindness you've shown? In other words, why me, Lord? Why have you been so good to me? We need to remember that. Valleys are inevitable. They are unpredictable. They are impartial. Now, the good news is, number four, positively speaking, valleys are temporary. They have an end to them. They don't last forever. It's not a permanent place. David says, even though I walk through the valley. The valley is not something you stay in forever. It's something you go through. It's a situation that has a season to it. And when we're in a valley, we often think it's a dead end, but it's not. It's like a tunnel we go through. There's a beginning and an end. There's a start and a finish. We go into the tunnel, and eventually we're going to go through the tunnel and back out into the light again. Valleys don't come into your life to stay, they come to pass. Look at 1 Peter 1:6 and what it says of the Christ follower. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. Let's say that verse together. Say it with me. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. And yes, sometimes we're going to go through tough times, and life can be tough, but it's only for a while. There's a wonderful joy ahead. He's talking about heaven, because there are no problems in heaven. I don't think there's any valleys in heaven, at least no dark days. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where you're going. That's where you're headed. And even if you live 80, 90, or more years and have seasons of suffering or persistent problems happening to you or your family, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the fact is those problems are temporary in light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our troubles are short-lived, and their outcome is an eternal glory which outweighs them all. He's saying our troubles won't last, but he says there's an eternal glory. And as Steve and Maria led us in singing, how our pain and problems can be productive. There will be a benefit to and for our problems if we respond in the right way. And while we experience temporary troubles, there's a long-term eternal benefit for the believer when we go through a valley and respond in the right way. Which brings us to fact number five about dark valleys. Valleys are purposeful. God has a reason for taking his people through valleys, whether it's doubt or despair, discouragement or defeat, whatever it is. He's got a purpose behind it. There's another translation of 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, at the present, you may be, notice, temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. Notice he says temporarily. The valleys aren't going to last forever. We're temporarily harassed by problems here. And he says there may be all kinds of trials. There may be financial valleys, relational, emotional, occupational valleys, all kinds of dark valleys. Why? He goes on to say, this is no accident. It happens to prove your faith. What he's saying is, valleys are not accidents, they are incidents for the believer. Where God wants to build your faith in the valleys of life, and we love the mountaintops. We love the vista that we see when we're on top of the mountain, but you don't build your faith on the mountaintops, you build your faith in the valleys of life. And when things are going fine for a season, if you're like me, you begin to feel as if we don't need the Lord, or at least we're not going to Him like we used to. But when we come face to face with a dark valley, we get on our knees, and faith is built in the valley. When we don't feel like praising and serving and trusting God, that's when our faith is tested, not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. And we need to remember that every problem can have a purpose. That's what Peter is saying. Even the little tiny ones, even the things that seem like minor irritations or incidents, can be purposeful. God can teach you character. He wants to teach you character, to change you, to grow you, to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's far more interested in our character than He is in our comfort or convenience. His goal is not to make this world comfortable for us. He wants to build our character, as 1 Peter 1:7 says, to prove your faith and make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more interested in our holiness than our happiness. In this way, rightly understood and applied, once we are holy, we will be happy as we follow Him. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ and to develop the character of Christ. And if God is going to make you and me like His Son, then He's going to take you and me through things in the valleys of life like His Son went through. He's the forerunner of our faith. He's the one who went before us. And so we can ask, was Jesus free from the valley of suffering? Absolutely not. So what makes us think we're not going to experience suffering? Was Jesus free from the times of loneliness? Not at all. We'll experience the same. Was Jesus ever tempted to be discouraged? Yes. Will we be tempted? Yes. Was Jesus ever misunderstood, maligned, criticized unjustly? Yes. And so we may be from time to time in the same way. Now, God can use these dark valleys and tragedies for good. He certainly can. He can use even the evil done to us by others to bring good out of it and bring a purpose through it. Scott Smiley is an American soldier who was blinded while fighting in Mosul, Iraq. And his inspiring book called Hope Unseen, he describes how he and his wife Tiffany learned to trust God in the valley of tragedy. And Scott was recently interviewed, and this is what he said. A lot of people look at the events in my life as a huge tragedy, and I don't necessarily. He said, I think God has given me the ability to understand Him more and to understand His purpose through my blindness. This is what his wife Tiffany shared in her testimony. She said, the words that I read in the Bible prior to all of this became real. It was like, oh, this is the peace that surpasses all understanding, you know. This is the hope that carries you through. So it all came to life for me. She said, there's still times when we're like, yeah, we wish Scotty could see. But what God has taught us through His Word and going through this trial and this valley with the Lord, I wouldn't trade that for anything. What a testimony that they live. When we go through valleys of calamity, weeping, trouble, or deep darkness, we struggle, but out of the struggle comes strength. And out of strength comes even a shout of praise to the Lord. And like Scott and Tiffany, the action of expressing our faith aloud and verbalizing that faith, giving testimony to our faith, is often the first step toward courage and victory. God can use the valleys in our lives for our good and for others and for His glory. But that all depends on what we do in the valleys of life when dark valleys come. So what are we to do in dark valleys when they come? You're either in one now, or you will be later today or tomorrow, so this applies to all of us. Here's what we're to do. Number one, refuse to be discouraged. David says, I will fear no evil. Let's say it together. I will fear no evil. Say it again. I will fear no evil. And I've always thought that Christians should be the ones to wearing that no fear t-shirts. You know, I will fear no evil. I will fear nothing or no one. And that's what David says as one who puts his faith in God. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, I walk, not I run through it, not I panic and run the other way. To walk in this context means to calmly and confidently take steps through the valley. And David says, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to walk through the valley, because you cannot go around the valley. You cannot go under the valley. You can't go under the valley. You can only go through the valley. And he says, I will fear no evil. And the word will implies a choice. He made a decision. It implies an act of volition, a will, a decision. I will not be afraid. So my brother and sister in Christ, the good news is you can refuse to be discouraged. You can choose to refuse to be discouraged. If you're discouraged, it may be because at one level you're choosing to be, because we often have to make a choice about whether or not to be discouraged. Are you choosing to think discouraging thoughts? Are you choosing to focus on the bad or the negative instead of choosing to focus on Jesus Christ and the positives of life that he wants to give you? You know, these days we're bombarded with 24/7 news on a cycle that's ongoing and never ending. And we can choose to listen or watch or be absorbed by or attuned to certain kinds of news channels or news headlines. A recent news headline said this week, rattled by crisis, one of America's worst weeks draws to a close. And the article went on to feature stats and stories of bad news at home and abroad. And there are those. And then a headline from the same news source said in focus, quote, on how sometimes the most important ingredient for a spiritual renewal is a cataclysmic event, end quote. Now, both articles are true in the sense I'm focusing on a reality. Their reports are based on reality and perspective, reporting what is and also reporting what could be. And the question for me and for you is, what am I going to focus on? All the bad news, which there is plenty, or all the good news, which there is plenty, in the midst of all the bad news? How do I choose not to be discouraged in the valleys of life? By seeing, by faith, the mountaintop that's ahead beyond the valley, by focusing on God's resurrection power rather than on my problems. That's how we find faith in the midst of the valley and see the good in it. And you can take two people and put them in the same situation in the midst of a crisis or chaos, and one of them will be shattered by it, and another one is actually strengthened through it. One of them may fall apart, and the other one pulls together. And the difference is often who or what we're focusing on. So we need to focus not on our circumstances, but on Jesus Christ. Not on our situation, but the Savior. Not on our problem, but on God's power. Look at Colossians 1 verse 11. God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient. I love that verse. If you think you're going to make it through all the valleys of life, and sometimes people think, I'm going to do this on my own, or I'm going to coast for a while without the Lord, forget it. You're not going to make it on your own. You were never meant to. You don't have the power to handle all the things that are going to happen in life to you and to your family and then to the world at large that you're looking at and being distracted by or being divided by. You need a power source beyond yourself to plug into. You need Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And once we know Jesus, we can refuse to be discouraged when dark valleys come. Number two, when dark valleys come, I need to remember that God is with me. David says to the Lord, for you are with me. Let's say that to the Lord. Say it with me. For you are with me. Say it again. For you are with me. The Lord is with you and with me in every moment. He not only promises his power in the valley, but he promises his presence to be with us, which is an evidence of his power, but he is with us. Christian friend, you will never go through a valley in life all by yourself. Follower of Christ, you will never go through a dark day, a moment of darkness, alone. God says, I am with you. See what the Lord says to his people in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. The Lord says, I will be with you. He will be with you every step in the valley. There is nothing and no one to fear when Jesus Christ is near. And God does not sit up in heaven looking down on us and saying, you know, he's not looking down up upon us and saying, you know, I really hope they make it. I don't know if they're going to make it. I'm not sure if they can hang on. I sure hope they can make it to the end through this valley. He's with you in the valley. And he's walking with you now hand in hand. And God says, I will lead you through this. There's an end to this. And I will lead you through it. In the first part of Psalm 23, and there's an insert in your notes, I've included this great reflection piece by Chuck Swindoll. You can look at it later, and it's a great study piece for you later and to pray through. But if you remember Psalm 23, as you read through the psalm, all the pronouns are in the third person in the first part of the psalm. You remember he talks about God. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. The third person, he's talking about the Lord. But when he gets in the valley, he changes to the second person pronouns. He starts talking not about God, but to God. Lord, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's as if David is saying that the valleys of life bring us face to face with the Lord, and all of a sudden, the ultimate becomes the intimate. And when I'm going through the valley, I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to address him in the third person. I want to talk to him. Don't you? You want to hear his voice in the valley. Not just talk about him, but hear him. Any growing, mature believer will tell you that the times they have been closest to God were in those face-to-face encounters that happen in the valley. It's in the valley. When you're in the valley and you're spent, depleted, perplexed, confused, at a dead end of any options, you're in despair, you're talking directly to God. And God is saying, I'm with you. You're not in this all by yourself. I'm with you. We just heard a song and Stephen Maria led it by a German Lutheran. I don't know why we're quoting German Lutherans today, but I have a quote from one. Way to go. Amen, Ledkes. I mean, there are some good German Lutherans out there. In the 1600s, and you may know this story, there was a German Lutheran pastor named Martin Rinkert. You ever heard of him? He was ministering in a small town in the midst of a horrible famine and deadly disease. And at one point, this is in the 1600s, Rinkert, the village was dying from disease, and he had up to 50 funerals a day. He was the only pastor in the village, and he stayed. And yet, the world may not have remembered Martin Rinkert if it were not for him writing the well-known hymn, and there it is in German and English. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done and whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. And there are other great verses that a hymn. Now thank we all our God. How could he write a hymn about thanking God in the midst of such a valley of darkness, disease, and death? Because he knew that God was with him. And he knew that God was with his people. He knew that God was in the midst of that death because he had a resurrection hope. God was with him. Yes, we all enjoy the mountaintops, and I certainly do. I love the mountaintops, but we come face to face with God in the valleys of life. He'll never be closer to you than when you're in the valley. What's the follower of Christ to do? Refuse to be discouraged. Remember that God is with me. Number three, rely on God's protection and guidance. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4 again. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Say that with me. Say it together. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And David reminds himself that God's rod and staff comfort him. You know what a rod and staff were? The two basic tools that a shepherd used to protect and guide the sheep. A rod was about 2 to 3 feet long, and at the end of it was a heavy ball or knot, and the shepherds were skilled at using that rod. That was a weapon. And they would sometimes hurl the rod like a spear or a missile, or they would use it as a club to attack anything, to protect anything that would, the sheep that would come under attack. And God is saying, when you go through the valley, I'm defending you. I'm the great shepherd, and I'm protecting you. The rod of God will protect you. In recent years, we've heard a lot about, you remember what PPEs are? Personal protective equipment, how we had those years, and we still do. There's that chemical spill in Orange County, California, near where some of our relatives are in Garden Grove over the weekend, where 50,000 people have been evacuated because of a chemical environmental disaster, and all these first responders wearing PPEs, personal protective equipment, the goggles and the gloves and the gowns by first responders and medical personnel. Well, the Lord provides the ultimate personal protective equipment for his people. The Lord says, I'm going to defend you, and I'm going to protect you. The good shepherd fights for his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And when you're fighting for your life and the life of your loved ones in that dark valley, God is fighting for you. He is your defender and protector. That's what the rod represents. And then David says, your staff comforts me. And there's a picture of it on the screen. You remember the staff had a crook that was bent or hooked at one end, and the shepherd used the staff. It was used to guide the sheep and used to comfort the sheep. And that crook was used to draw them in close to the shepherd. And he would use that crook to lift the sheep when they were down. And he used that staff to guide the sheep gently. When you go through the valley, you're not going through it alone. God's going with you, and he's going to use his rod and staff to protect you and to guide you. As Christians, we believe that God is in the middle of everything, and God is sovereign over all things, and that he remains in full and complete control even in the valley. And when we go through the valley, there are shadows. In the darkness, we see the shadows on the wall of the valley, and those shadows come and they get darker as the sun fades away, and the deeper we go into that valley, the darker it gets, and we begin to think, how am I ever going to make it with all these shadows? David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice he didn't walk through the valley of death. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is before the resurrection. This is before the cross and resurrection. He has a hopefulness about, it's a shadow of death, not death itself. And one day, if not already, or if not today, someday a shadow is going to fall over your life and you'll experience one of those shadows. And when those valleys come, you need to remember some things about shadows, and here they are. To begin with, shadows are always bigger than reality. The anxiety, the fear, the panic, the uncertainty is always greater than the actual problem or crisis. Shadows are always bigger than reality. We also need to remember that shadows cannot hurt you. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to tell the story about when his wife passed away, and he was with his children driving to the funeral. And they were getting ready to bury his wife, and he had his little children with him in the car, and he told the story how they were driving along, and the children were struggling with death in the valley of the shadow of death, and he said to them, would you rather be hit by a shadow or this truck that's driving by? And they said, oh, Daddy, you know, the shadow. He said, well, that's what death is for your mother. It's just a shadow. And sometimes the shadow comes upon us as you're driving home today or thinking, driving by that semi-truck. Would you rather be hit by that shadow or the semi-truck next to you? There's a vast difference between the shadow of a truck and the truck itself, between the shadow of death and death itself. Shadows are just image without substance. They can scare you, they can frighten you, but they cannot hurt you. They're just shadows. And then we need to remember that there is no shadow without a light somewhere. When you go through a dark valley, you think the sun has stopped shining, you can't see, and you think you're in total darkness, but anytime there's a shadow, there is a light somewhere. And when you start to fear the shadow in the dark valleys of life, if you turn your back on the shadow and look directly at the light, what happens? In other words, the shadow is near behind you, and you're looking at the light, the shadow falls behind you when you begin to focus on the light. So when you're afraid, don't look at the shadow, turn the other way and look at the light, and the shadow will fall behind you. Because Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. And when you look at him, you cannot even see or fear the shadows behind you. The shadows will fall behind you when you look to Jesus, who is the light. And if you look around the world around you, you will be distressed. You will. And sometimes if you look within, sometimes we'll feel depressed if we look too deeply within. But if we look at Jesus, who is the light, we will be blessed and we will be at rest, depending on where we look to the light. So it's our choice. It all depends on what or who we look at. As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go, remember, strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Don't look at the shadows. When you're walking through the valley, look at the light. I've told you that I wanted to share these weeks as we go through this series, and as we approach July 4th and the 250th anniversary of our country, there's so many historical examples. I shared one today from the Smileys, and this is another example. When I think of valleys in our country's history, what is this? Valley Forge, the one that comes to mind. I want to tell you about Valley Forge, one of the darkest valleys in our nation's history. In the freezing winter of 1777 and 1778, General George Washington's ragged, you remember, they had a starving Continental Army, endured unimaginable hardships. They were just 20 miles from British-occupied Philadelphia. And really, the Valley Forge, how many have been to Valley Forge? You've been there? Some of you have. And I guess I haven't been there, but I've been told it's like a plateau. It's not really a valley. It's a plateau that you can overlook Philadelphia, 20 miles away from British-occupied Philadelphia, through their darkest valley of shared suffering. They transformed from a desperate militia into a disciplined, unified fighting force. But in December 1777, the army arrived at Valley Forge. They were broken. They were battered following a series of defeats. The conditions were brutal. Supplies had failed, leaving about 2,000 men without proper shoes, blankets, or warm coats. The soldiers were forced to endure freezing temperatures and crude, hastily built log huts. They built these log huts that were not insulated and not bringing any warmth to them. And tragically, there were so many unsanitary conditions and rampant disease, including dysentery and typhoid, claimed the lives of 2,000 of the roughly 12,000 soldiers and the other encampments, the community, the women and children who were camped there as well. They had families who were camped there. So 2,000 out of the 12,000 total died from disease. Despite the starvation and freezing winds, the vast majority of the army stayed. Washington refused to abandon his men. He shared their misery. The general lobbied Congress for better supplies while constantly boosting their morale. The soldiers' endurance proved their deep belief in the cause of faith and freedom. Instead of breaking under pressure, they shared suffering, forged a deep sense of camaraderie and unified purpose. And then the tide began to turn in the winter months in February 1778 with the arrival of a Baron von Steuben. He was a Prussian military officer who volunteered to help the American cause, and von Steuben revolutionized the army by establishing a standardized system of drills, teaching them advanced battle tactics, and instilling within them military discipline. He taught the troops how to fight decisively and cohesively, famously turning a ragtag group into a professional fighting force. And by the time the army triumphantly marched out of Valley Forge in June 1778 to pursue the retreating British, they were a vastly different military. They were empowered by the news of a formal alliance with France and armed with the tactical precision learned over the winter. And you may know that during the brutal winter encampment at Valley Forge, George Washington called on his men to pray on countless occasions. And here is one prayer that's recorded, and I'll quote it to you. This is one of the prayers that they prayed. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, prosper the means of education and spread the light of Christian knowledge through the most remotest corners of the earth. That's what they prayed. And God answered their prayers. Valley Forge stands as an enduring inspiration, proving that even in the darkest, most desperate valleys, resilience, training, discipline, unity, faith in God, when we rely on God's protection and guidance, we can overcome seemingly impossible odds through the valley. Look at Psalm 34, verse 19. It says, the good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too. But the Lord helps him in each and every one. Christians go through valleys just like everybody else. Christians have disappointments. Christians get sick. Christians experience tragedy. Christians lose loved ones, have financial problems, lose their jobs, have their marriage and family problems, and on and on. Believers go through the same valleys just like everyone else, but there's a difference. And there's a vast difference. The difference is that while believers and unbelievers go through the same valleys of life, the difference for the Christian is not the absence of the shadow, but the presence of the shepherd. And I would rather go through the valley with the shepherd than be on some mountaintop of this world without him. Wouldn't you? May we bow together and let's pray. You're either in one of life's valleys now, or you will be sooner or later. And Jesus says to you, I am the gate for the sheep. Those who come in through me will be saved. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Jesus says to you, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Lord Jesus, may any of those who are here or listening to this message online who do not know you, may they now hear your voice and enter in through your death on the cross for their sins and your resurrection. Lord, your victory over the valley of death, the devil, and hell. And may they turn from their sins and trust you as their only Savior and Lord and now be saved, experiencing and enjoying your life in all its fullness in this life and the life to come. Lord Jesus, by your rod and your staff, bring comfort to your people, your flock, and when dark valleys come, Lord, help us, we pray, to refuse to be discouraged. Lord, to remember that you are with us, you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and to rely on your protection and guidance. Lord, use every valley to pave the way for spiritual awakening and renewal in our land, and we pray to the ends of the earth. We want your glory, your power, and your healing to be on display so that others will come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.